our numbers down a little bit from what we're normally used to. We have several who are out in other locations, and some aren't feeling well. But we're here, so hopefully we will learn this morning. This morning we're going to talk about the parable of the unfaithful steward. And this story is found in Luke 16, verses 1 through 13. If you want to open up your Bibles, we're going to be reading from Luke 16 as we go along. Now, to get this started, see, there are several reasons that Jesus spoke to the people by parables. He explains this in Matthew chapter 13. He says, some people, they're just not ready for the absolute truth because they really can't understand it, so I tell them these stories. And what these stories do, that uses, it draws upon things that people know in order to make an application of those things that's not yet seen. And in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus said, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like. And he gave us seven parables describing the kingdom of heaven. Well, the kingdom of heaven hasn't appeared yet. So how do you explain this? I mean, how wonderful heaven is going to be. And so we see that. And so heaven, the spiritual realm, people, they weren't ready to receive that, weren't ready to understand it, so they were taught by means of parables. Now, Jesus gave these parables to his disciples, and of course, they were recorded for us. And the reason they're recorded for us is so that we can learn from them. They do have an application for us if we will lay aside our pride and greed so as to benefit eternally. One thing we do when we break down these parables is try and see, okay, now who is each one of these characters? And we'll cover that as we go along in our lesson. In verse 1, now he was also saying to the disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and this steward was reported to him as squandering his possessions. Alright, though Jesus was speaking to his disciples, we see in verse 14 that this was a public discourse. He was in the hearing of others, because it mentioned the Pharisees, and when they heard this, they started to make fun of Jesus. And so, they were listening to this. The Pharisees were listening, and it was meant to speak to their greed and their pride. And that's what this parable is going to be about, greed and pride. And still, there's lessons for us to consider. Now, we all have possessions. We know that. We own things. We, some more than others, have these possessions. And what we usually fail to realize is that nothing really belongs to us. You know, in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, David prayed a prayer to God and thanking God for bestowing upon us the privilege, the opportunity to give back to the Lord. And so, yes, everything does belong to God. It's his world. He made it. He is in charge of it all. And nothing really belongs to us, but we are allowed to use these things. It's temporary. As long as we live, we have a temporary use of these things. And as we're taught from God's word, we have to use these possessions properly. And of course, we don't need to learn to be greedy or anything like that. And of course, we need to get rid of the pride. See, it all belongs to God. And we just have the privilege of using these things. And the sooner we realize that, maybe we'll stop accumulating all this junk we got. And who in this room has junk? Yeah, we all do. That's right. But we are taught that we should be wise in our usage of God's possessions. If God gives us something to use, we should be using it properly, according to his will, and not using it for in an improper manner. So we do have a responsibility to take care of our personal affairs. And he lays that upon us. And he teaches us that. And if one has a family, they have a greater responsibility to take care of all their family. And every one of us is a child of God in the fact that we are human. And that's the way we look at it. We are children of God. Everyone is a child of God from their humanity standpoint. Now, when we start talking in church about the child of God, we're talking about the one who has specifically obeyed the gospel. But in the world, everybody is from God. And each human is held responsible for how they behave and act in this world, how they handle their possessions, how they treat others. All of that is factored in. And God put us on this planet to use its resources. He has given us everything we need. Not necessarily everything we want, but everything we need, He has provided for us. He's provided water. We need water. He's provided us food. We need food. He has provided us the shelter and the heat. He put the sun in the right spot so it heats us just right so that we can live. If we do good with what God has allowed us to use, we will benefit the world and hopefully leave it in a better condition. If we do what God tells us to do, we will be a benefit to others. Others will feel good knowing that they know us. And we not only need to show a respect for God and pay attention to Him, but we must learn how to get along in the world so that we can survive without being a burden upon others. And Paul spoke of his stewardship and of the manifold grace of God in Ephesians 3 and verse 2. A stewardship, and we'll mention this, a steward is one who's put in charge of something. Kind of like someone hires you to be the manager of his operation. You're in charge of it. You're in charge of every aspect of it. Who works, who doesn't work, and what the product is, the product quality, and all that stuff. We understand that, how in the world it operates. But in a sense, we who are Christians are all stewards. And so, when we start reading about the steward here, the steward is you. I mean, God is the landowner. God is a certain man. He's the one that says, okay, here you go. I'm putting you in charge of this. You are that steward. And we're going to see that as we go along. In verse 2, and he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give me account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. All right, we learned that this steward has not been doing his job. And basically because most likely he was lazy. And just how well are lazy employees treated? Anybody who's ever worked in a job, they see how lazy employees are and how they're treated. Sometimes they're not treated so well because they're lazy. And just, when was the last time you ever saw a lazy person promoted? I mean, that doesn't happen in this world. We know that, or it shouldn't happen, unless they pay somebody or do other things. But the master, here's the point. The master had high expectations of this steward, but now he has reason to be disappointed. Now, here's one of the points of this lesson. God sees the potential in each of us. He has given each of us certain responsibilities. He has given each of us certain things to possess. He's given us certain things as far as the ability to think and to reason. Now the question is, have you given Him reason to be disappointed in you? I mean, honestly, we all have to say yes. We really have. But what did the steward do in our story? Apparently he took the master's holdings and he embezzled or misapplied them. That's not stated specifically. Somehow we know the master lost some funds. He was very disappointed because things weren't going the way it was supposed to go. So he misapplied the master's holdings. And perhaps he was just lazy and careless that he caused his master to lose a good portion of his wealth. We know that happens too. There's bosses that really don't care, and the employees get away with all sorts of stuff, and the company loses money because of it. And anybody worth their salt is going to realize that guy needs to be changed. We need a different boss here, someone who will basically make us work. And of course, if people are lazy, then they're okay with that. Alright, so anyway, the master lost a good portion of wealth. In many ways, we are no different. We have squandered away what the Lord expected us to do. In verse 3, and the steward said to himself, what shall I do since my master has taken the stewardship away from me? I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. Now let's look at this. Hearing that he soon might be fired, he devises a plan so that others will seek to show him compassion. And it is not that this steward was weak or elderly and wasn't capable. The truth of the matter is that he did not want to do any heavy labor. He didn't want to work. Indicating, yes, he was probably a very lazy person. And so, he was beneath his dignity to beg. And of course, a lot of people are like that. It's beneath my dignity to beg. I'm not going to do it. Some people have overcome that. They do a lot of begging. But he had a lot of pride in himself. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to sit out there and beg for food. Yet we also figure out that if he could survive by simply begging, he would not need to work. You know, we have a lot of people in this world who've got that mentality. Well, government pays everything for me. I don't need to work. And so they don't. And it is a burden or inconvenience to others. Yeah, the taxpayer has to come up with those people, take care of them. And sometimes family is burdened by having to provide for their lazy family members. All right. So he came up with a plan. Now, open up your Bibles. We're going to do some reading here. Verse 4, beginning, says, I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the stewardship, they will receive me into their homes. And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. If you read some versions, it says 1,000. 1,000 measures, then 800. Or 1/5 is what he's saying. Remove 1/5. All right. So we see that's what he did. Now you can just imagine. And says, how much do you owe my master? And he says, 100 measures. So, well, here, write it for 50. All right, so here's the bill for 50. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take the bill that belonged to my master. I'm going to put it in my pocket here so he won't see that. And I'll have the bill. He'll look at it. He'll check my books, say, you owe him 50. So that's what you owe him. This stays in the pocket, right? Guess what's coming up one day? You know, if you don't take care of me, ooh, I have this. He came up with that plan. These people owe the master money, great sum of money or goods. The steward proceeds to make their burden light. In turn, he expects that when he does lose his job, one of these will owe him the favor and provide some place for him to live. I saved you a whole bunch of money by my actions. So maybe you can let me live in your house for a while. See, that was his plan. Then verse 8. This is where it starts getting confusing. And the master praised the unrighteous steward because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. All right, this is going to be a little confusing here, so let's go along and point this out. See, the point is the master saw the quick-thinking potential that this servant, the steward, had used and wondered why the steward did not treat his job just as shrewdly. The master knew he had all this potential, and yet he's just been squandering away. He's been lazy, hasn't been applying himself. And it was just baffling for the master. See, people of the world find a way to appease other people in this world to get whatever they want. And that's how this world operates. We know that's the case. Whether it's legal or not, they will act shrewdly, cunningly, deceptively, whatever it takes to get their money, to get their possessions, or get whatever they want out of it. Their power, maybe. They will do that. We know they do that. Now, people in this world do not treat Christians very kindly unless it's a means to get something out of them. A lot of us have found that out, and through our lives, we find out, someone finds out we're a Christian, they try and make it hard on us. They try and get us to deny our faith. They try and get us to act and behave like them, and we make them uncomfortable. There's no question about it. If we stand up for Christian principles, we make other people uncomfortable, and they don't like us. And people of the world, they already expect the deception, the shrewdness out of people of the world. I mean, that's the way this world operates. That's what they're used to. And they're conditioned for that. They know they're going to get challenged. They know they're going to get taken advantage of. So what do? Well, take advantage back of them. Do whatever they can. I mean, and it's just a vicious cycle that continues on. But Christians, if they're faithful to God, they're different. They are kinder, and they deal with others honestly. And that is a rare quality. Those who exhibit that quality are well respected. And even if they're not respected, those people who are Christians, they do the best they can. Just like we read from our scripture reading. Do the best you can. Do it as if you're doing it for the Lord and not for man, to be men pleasers. See, the people of this world take advantage of those being who they are for being Christians. They do take advantage of us and do that. But yet they also use us. I know when I was in the workplace, they didn't like me. I was a Christian. I would not get on the phone and lie to a customer. I'm not going to do it. You want to tell them a lie? You do it. I'm not going to do it because I speak the truth. And so they hated me. But you know what? I was also good at my job, and they didn't want to lose me either. So there's an advantage there as Christians. Now, if you're just a lazy individual just getting by with what you can, they're not going to have a problem letting you go because you're kind of like a waste on their payroll. All right, verse 9. Now Jesus is making his point. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. All right, I can see a lot of people with question marks up there. What's that talking about? And so that's why we're covering this. All right. We have jobs in this world to make an income where we can provide for our family and be ready to assist others as needed. Now, when we go to work, we realize the people we're working for sometimes are kind of unscrupulous. Sometimes they're wicked, sometimes they're shrewd, they're evil, they want to take advantage of people. But yet, for us to take care of our own, we need jobs. And we do that. And we work with a lot of people who basically are not Christians. All of us do. And on rare occasions, we might find a business that run by Christian principles, and that's a nice business to work for. It's enjoyable for work for somebody like that. And sometimes people have worked for Christian families, and they've enjoyed it. They've appreciated the blessings. By being in a workplace, you don't have to listen to foul language. Be in a workplace where they don't get all drunk on Friday night, stuff like that. I mean, it is a real nice thing, but it is very rare. Especially when you get into areas like California here, where the true family of God is so very small compared to the rest of it. See, the Lord is telling us to be good at our jobs and not to be lazy. We've got to be the best. And I have talked to business people who really praise those who are Christians because they do a good job. Why? Because they understand the value of commitment. They understand the value of hard work. They understand the value of looking out for the other person. In other words, looking out for the company. Don't do stupid things that'll cause your company a lot of money. You start doing that, guess what? You're looking for a job. Be good at what you do. You know, Martin Luther King, I heard the speech where he said, If you're out there pushing a broom, be good at it. If you're out there digging a ditch, be the best ditch digger you can be. Whatever you're doing, be the best that you can be. Try. And guess what? People will look at that and they'll see that, and they'll look to you for guidance and leadership, sometimes even wisdom. But knowing that many people are wicked in their ways does not mean we can do the same thing. There's another point. Just because they do bad things to get ahead doesn't mean we should be doing that. We may not get the promotion. We may be looked over for the promotion for various reasons. But we should be able to live with that, because the person we're working for is God. We're doing what God wants us to do. Christians must be honest, fair, and industrious to please their masters. Don't do things just to be seen of men. And a lot of people are like that. You know that in the workplace. A lot of people, well, they're kind of lazy. When the master shows up, they get busy. And they're oh, man, I'm just working. Man, I'm so tired. I'm working so hard. Do you know people like that? Yeah, we all do. See, do our jobs to the best of our ability and try to do better than all the other employees. And if you keep at it, you keep doing good, you'll get recognized. They may not come up and pat you on the back, but guess what? It might be in your paycheck, because they appreciate what you're doing for them. See, Ephesians 6, 5 through 8, our scripture reading. It speaks to that principle. Whatever you're doing, do it to the best of your ability. Don't do it to be pleasing men. Do it to be pleasing to God. Because that's what God wants you to do. God wants you to set an example for others. We can show the world that we can live a life without profanity. We can live a life without stealing and cheating and things like that. And we can be happy because we're children of God. In verse 11, Jesus says, "If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you?" See, if we are the lazy people who get by, the ones who cheat and steal to get their way, who expects to go to heaven being that kind of person? Jesus says, don't expect it. Don't do that at all. In fact, when you jump to the verse 14, of verse 12, it says, "And if you have been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" You take care of your boss, he's going to promote you, give you raises. In other words, you can provide for your family that way. But if you're lazy, chances are you're going to be looking for another job. So don't be lazy. Do the best for your master. Look out for their interest, and guess what? There's a good chance they might repay that. This is what the unrighteous steward was expecting. I get out there and I save this guy a bunch of money. So he paid the rest of his bill, so I got money to hand back to the master before I leave. The master, man, that's pretty shrewd. You had that ability within yourself the whole time. Why didn't you do it? That's what Jesus was saying. That's what God is asking us. We have the ability to be doing good. Why aren't we using that ability? Why do we wait until we think it's almost over for us before we decide, well, I'm going to get right with God? And that's the way most people in this world are. A lot of people go to church feel that same way. They just get by what little they can. Then, I better get religious all of a sudden. Doesn't work that way. See, if we do wrong to other people by causing them financial harm, we know we can go to jail or get elected to Congress. I don't know, one or the other. But still, we're not supposed to cause other people harm. And if we do, we should be making up for it. So the message is that we must deal with others with honesty and integrity, even though they wouldn't do it for themselves. They would not do it. But we should be doing that. Like I said, that may not get us a promotion or commendation, but it will most likely impress our bosses enough they will keep us employed, I know. I had several run-ins with my boss lots of times for these things. I wouldn't lie to a customer. I'd tell them the truth, and they just get all upset. But you know what? If you're doing a good job, they really don't want to lose you because they don't have that many employees doing a good job. At least in the place where I was working, they didn't have that many. So anyway, verse 13. We've heard this passage many times. See, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. All right, we've heard that word mammon. Mammon is from a word which means money, possessions, income, and overall wealth or value. I mean, it has a broad range of meanings dealing with financial aspects. And so, the Christian needs to work towards seeking God and gaining a home in heaven. He's told us how to do that. He's given us the instruction manual. We have it in our possession, the Bible. And he tells us how we can serve others. How we can gain a home in heaven. It's not, yes, it takes our faith to believe in him. But then we also have to learn and grow in Christ so that we can be a good steward. And what does a good steward do? He lives a good example. He lets his light shine, and he shares the message with others. We need to expand the Father's kingdom, and that's what he expects from us. See, the people of this world are looking out for their own selves, and they don't consider God in their plans. There's millions of people in this valley alone woke up this morning. They don't think about God unless they're going to take his name in vain. The parable is confusing because, yes, we need money. Our families need the money. And we must work for that money. And we must work in the world for that money. I mean, if there was another way of doing it, I'm sure God would have provided that for us. But we have to deal with this all this stuff. We have to deal with the shrewdness and the cunning and the deceptiveness. We have to deal with that in the world that we live in. And the warning for us is not to be like them. To be honest with the money, whether it's ours or someone else's. And we must be honest that way. There are certain places where, I mean, you're held accountable. If there's a penny short, then they're going to come looking for you, find out if that penny is in your pocket or not. If something is short, they're going to try and find out why. They're going to say, have an audit. We're going to audit you. That's what the master did. I want an accounting. I want you to give me an accounting of what you do. If he had known what was in his books, he'd seen this amount. Then all of a sudden, the site would show up. Well, here's this, and it might look better. Anybody who's really afraid of losing their job, they're going to try and cook the books, try and make things look better. They'll still lose their job, but maybe they'll be long gone by the time they figure out what really happened. Now, remembering that we are all stewards of God, have you worked to increase the holdings of the master? How do we increase the holdings of the master? By helping others become children of God. That's how we increase the holdings of the master. By teaching people to abide in the truth. You know, there's millions of people out there say they believe in God, but yet they're not following the truth. They're not obeying the gospel. They're just going along lazily thinking, well, I just believe in God. That'll be enough for me. I don't have to do anything. We know different. We know what the Bible says. The Bible teaches us to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be faithful to God. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. Obeying the gospel is not that hard. In fact, it's very simple. To become a child of God is really a very easy thing to do. But so many people in this world want to resist that. I mean, they want to stick with belief or faith only. They think that's all you need. But no, the Bible tells us we need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God. He died upon the cross for our sins. And then we must be able to recognize our failure to God and repent. Change our ways. Change our way of life. Start living for God instead of ourselves. And then confess the name of Jesus. Be baptized for the remission of our sins. And then live faithfully. And that includes growing and being active in the Lord's service. Consider those thoughts. We're going to sing our invitation song. If anyone does have a need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.